We're going to continue in 1 Peter this morning, so if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter, still in chapter 1, but we will start in verse 13 this morning. First Peter 1, starting in verse 13, and we'll go through verse 21. All right. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that is given to us through the letters of Peter. We pray that you would open it up to us this morning, that you would help us to understand and to respond to the good news that we have in Jesus Christ, and that that you would speak and not me, and that you would give us all the ability to hear and the ability to go and do as we are challenged to do here in this text this morning. Bless us as we go through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So our text this week starts with a therefore. And so when you've got a therefore, it's always good to look and see what preceded it. And so we always kind of do a little bit of a review of the last couple weeks, but it's more important even than normal to remind ourselves what we've been talking about. And we've actually spent the last 2 weeks talking about the same text, and that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. And hopefully you remember it. Pastor Steve has asked us all to memorize it. And how's that going for everybody? Good? Anybody want to give it a shot?
I give it a shot.
All right.
I may cheat.
That's all right. All right.
So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercies in which he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to a hope that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, which is shielded by his, or shielded or guarded by his power, until the day of his coming, and until the day of his salvation, which is ready to be revealed in you.
In the last time?
In the last time. If necessary, if need be, or if necessary, you are going through various trials for the testing of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is imperishable, refined by fire, which may be proved genuine, may result in in his praise, glory, and honor. Mm-hmm. Though you do not see him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you love him. Though now you do not see him, you have joy inexpressible. The receiving of your faith,
salvation. All right. Working on it. I'm not all the way there yet either, but by the time we're done with 1 Peter, I'll have it. Hopefully, most of ours. Josh, you want to? Can you finish it up, or is it? Are you further than that?
I can. first half, and I want to have the whole thing next week.
Cool.
Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last days.
All right. All right, we'll keep working on that. Let me go ahead and read the rest so that we can be reminded of it. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. And so that's what we've been dealing with for the last 2 weeks. Pastor Steve preached on that 2 weeks ago, and I was working with it last week. And it's a really incredible piece of scripture. And, of course, we spent 2 weeks on it, so I can't review the whole thing here before I even start preaching this morning. But I do want to kind of remind us of some of the highlights. Okay, so first of all, remember that this text functions as a sort of a proclamation. And so last week I said it was sort of like if I were to yell, you know, the kitchen is on fire. And then I were to continue saying, all right, we need to evacuate the building. Someone needs to call 911. We need to go let the kids know. And I was to give a bunch of instructions that we're supposed to do as a result of the kitchen being on fire. So this first part of the text is sort of that proclamation, the kitchen is on fire. And then the rest of it is all those instructions. Okay, so since that's the case, this is what our response should be. And it's sort of organizing that response and helping us to guide us through the proper response to that news. And so that's kind of what we start this week with, okay, the therefore. So the kitchen is on fire, therefore we need to clear the building, we need to get the kids out of the classroom, all that kind of stuff. And that's kind of where we are this week. And hopefully you remember that the proclamation that Peter is making in the beginning, it's not bad news, like the kitchen's on fire, but it's actually really good news. It's incredible news. It's news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and all that results from that. It's news of an inheritance that we've been given that is being kept for us, everyone in the church, kept safe from the worldly things that might destroy it. It's news of a living hope, a hope that doesn't pass away, a hope that actually leads to fulfillment. Not a dead hope, not a hope in things that are going to eventually just kind of pass by, but a hope in the living God who died and was resurrected. And we talked about this proclamation. We've talked about that it was a proclamation about what God had done, but that it also included us. So the announcement wasn't just about God. It was also about us, which was kind of surprising. And you remember that the passage moved from God the Father to Jesus the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And we talked about how here in 1 Peter and in kind of the general theology of the church and in the creeds, which were the documents guided by the Spirit that the early church created, saying this is what we believe as Christians. So in kind of the founding basic theology of the church, we have this movement of the Trinity from the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit. And in that movement, the church gets caught up in the description. And so we get kind of put in the middle of that Trinitarian movement. We get lifted up beyond ourselves, and we're sort of wrapped up in God. And we talked about how through what Jesus did in the incarnation and on the cross and through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God has lifted the church up to such a high position that when theologians sit down and try to describe God, they can't help but talk about the church as well. So hopefully you kind of remember that. You, me, everyone, everyone that's part of the church, even though we don't deserve it, even though we're not worthy of it, even though we're just a bunch of messed up sinners who are created, who are mortal, who are going to die someday, we have been wrapped up into part of the identity of the living God, the identity of the Trinity. We are part of God's relationship with God's self. And that's an incredible thing. That's amazing news. It's the gospel, really, at least part of it. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He's invited us into that relationship. He's given us a share in that inheritance. And so that's Peter's announcement. That's his, the kitchen is on fire. And now this morning we begin to talk about how we respond to that proclamation. How do we respond to that news? We hear that good news, and so now what? What do we do? And we start here in verse 13. So let me read starting in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay, so that's how it starts off. So because of all of this, because of what God has done for you, because of your special place in history, because of the inheritance and the living hope that you have, because of all this, prepare your minds for action. Okay, literally in Greek it says, gird up your loins. That may be why they translated it as something else, because none of us probably know what gird up your loins mean. I didn't, but I looked it up. And it means you tuck in the long part of your robe into your belt so that you can move faster. Okay, so picture in the ancient world, everybody's wearing these long robes that are heavy. They go down to your ankles. And so when they say, it's a common expression at the time, when they say gird up your loins, it means grab the bottom of that long robe, pull it up, tuck it into your belt. So now, you know, it's above your knees. Now you can run. Now you can really move. Okay, does that make sense? So, you know, it basically means get ready to go. Get ready to move. Get ready for action. I don't know about any of you, but I've been watching some of the Olympics this week, and you know the swimmers always walk up to you know their little launch pad things. They've got headphones on, they've got a jacket on, sometimes they've got warm-up pants, something like that on, and they wear all that stuff so that they'll be warm, so that they can focus, so that they can look good for the camera, all that kind of stuff. But they get up there, and before they get up on the block, they take all that stuff off. Right? It's the same sort of thing. They're getting ready. They're saying, okay, the time to swim is here. Stop worrying about being comfortable. Stop worrying about being warm. Get yourself ready for action. This is happening. Get ready to be caught up in the movement of the Holy Spirit. Get ready for that inheritance that you're going to receive, the inheritance that God has promised to us. Get ready for true life, for full life, for the life that God is giving to you. So gird up your loins. How do you do that? Be self-controlled. My Bible, in the NRSV, it says, discipline yourselves. And that may not be the first thing you think of when you think about getting caught up in the movement of the Holy Spirit, but self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. It's something that Paul is constantly talking about in his letters, discipline. It's something that has an important place here in 1 Peter. It's something that we find throughout the teachings of Christ. Be self-controlled. And that's not an easy thing to do. I think sometimes we hear that and we think of it as a sort of a one-time deal, right? Maybe one temptation at a time. Like, you know, when you're faced with a temptation, control yourself. That's what being self-controlled means. And that's part of it. I think that's probably the end goal of it, but that's not the whole of it. Self-control is about discipline. It involves training. Yeah, we train ourselves to resist temptation. We train ourselves not to focus on the concerns of this world, but instead to concern ourselves with the teachings of Jesus. Again, like an Olympic athlete, we practice. We're disciplined. We don't just head into our lives and hope for the best. We don't just, you know, you don't just show up at the Olympics and jump in the pool. You practice. You're disciplined. You train. You know, we attend church. We study scripture, we take communion, we pray, we fast, we tithe, okay? We go out of our way to help others. We show up at soup kitchens and serve. We practice so that when it comes time to live into our inheritance, when the time that Peter is talking about comes, when we're ready to live into the life that God will give us through the resurrection of Jesus, we'll be ready. So that when we face a difficult fork in the road in our lives, we'll be ready to make the right decision. So that when someone close to us betrays us, we are trained to forgive them. So that when someone offers us something that's going to hurt us, when someone tries to bring us into a lifestyle or something we know is bad, we have the strength to resist that. So that when we walk by an injured traveler on the side of the road, we're trained to come to his aid like that good Samaritan did, not just to walk across the street like the priest did. Okay, so we're training ourselves so that our instinctual reaction is grace, not judgment. So that it's love, not hate. So that it's forgiveness, not revenge. We train ourselves so that all of this stuff comes naturally. So that this is who we are. So that our natural reaction in times of distress, in times of difficulty, is to do what God would have us do. That's what being self-controlled is. And it's that training that's going to help us to actually be self-controlled, and when that temptation comes, to actually resist it or to make the right decision. And that's the preparation that we need so that when the time comes for our inheritance to come, when the kingdom of God comes, we'll be ready. We can just slide right in there. We know what's going on. We're prepared for it. And we continue to train ourselves, to push ourselves to give more, to love more, to be slower to anger, to be faster to forgive, to be more dependent on God and less dependent on the praise of others or the pleasures of the world. This is what Peter is telling us to do. This is the right response to the news that we've been given, to that proclamation that we talked about over the last couple of weeks. This news that we're being lifted up into the grace and love of God. So since that's the case, get yourselves ready. Gird up your loins and get to work in disciplining yourself for a holy life. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Give your entire selves to preparing for the fulfillment of this hope that you have in Jesus. You get it? You follow Peter's logic here? Let's continue verse 14. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Okay, you are children of God. Don't go back to living like you did before you knew that. Don't fall into your old habits. Don't go chasing things that you thought would make you happy, things that you thought would give you life. You know that you are children of God, that you are being lifted up into a relationship with God the Father and Christ the Son. Okay, so just like Jesus prays to his Father in heaven, so do we. Okay, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. He doesn't say, pray to my Father. He doesn't say, pray to your Father. He says, our Father. You get that? We are invited to be a part of that relationship, that Jesus is the Son of God. And we're invited to say, along with the Son of God, our Father who art in heaven. We're invited to be children of God alongside Jesus. We're pulled up into that relationship with God. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. So why would we go back to living like nobodies? Why would we go back to placing our hope in things that are dead, in things that are only going to lead to destruction? We have a living hope, remember? So why look to things that are going to be passing away soon? Why seek money or power or sensual pleasures? Why depend on things that are passing away when we have an inheritance that can never be destroyed? We have something so much greater than anything the world can offer. So don't try to gain life through the ways of the world. And we do that in a lot of different ways. We do that through things like drugs and alcohol sometimes. Sometimes we depend on those things to get us through life. We look to those things to make life worth living, or to give us the pleasures that we desire. That stuff is worthless compared to what we've got in Jesus. Why depend on dead things when what we have is alive? Sometimes it's that. Sometimes it's things like power, respect, money. Sometimes it's a desire for those things that we get caught conforming to. And we can pour ourselves into our work or into a position in an organization or into politics or whatever the case may be. We can pour ourselves into having some sort of status, into having respect, into having money or whatever. And that's not where the true life is. Those things too, those things are going to fade away as well, right? Those things aren't going to last. Why would we look to those things for life? Why would we put our hope in our faith, in a career, in a savings account, in a big house, or in a position of power, or whatever, when all that's going to fade. None of that's going to last, but the inheritance, the life that we have in Christ will never fade. The hope that we have in God, the position that we've been offered through the resurrection of Christ will never pass. So why don't we seek that instead of going back to the desires that we had before we knew our position in the world? Okay, sometimes it's sensual pleasure, sometimes it's feeling good that we want to, that those are the desires that we want to seek after, those are the desires that we get mixed up in. You know, whatever the case may be, you know, sometimes drugs, sometimes it's sexual, sometimes it's thrills, whatever the case may be. Peter's saying, no, those things are dead. You are children of God. You are more rich than you could possibly imagine. You are heirs to a kingdom that's greater than anything that could be conjured up by human effort. God has a life for you more full of joy, more full of pleasure than sex or drugs or money or power or any of that could ever possibly provide. And it's a joy that lasts. It's not a high that's going to make you feel good for a little while before you crash or before you, you know, ruin your life. It's not empty sex that feels good for a few minutes but then leaves you with pain and broken relationships in the end. It's not power, which is not going to last. Someone eventually is going to usurp your power or you're going to die. It's none of those things. So stop looking to those things for satisfaction. Stop placing your hope in what is dead. Prepare yourselves for the coming kingdom of God. Prepare yourselves for the inheritance that you have already been given by Jesus. Set yourselves apart from the desires of the world and be holy. That's what Peter's telling us in this passage. Why? Why should we be holy? Because God is holy. Be set apart because God is set apart. Remember, you are children of God, so live into your identity. Remember, when people describe God, they talk about you, so be godly. The God who created you and everything around you has invited you to get caught up in his identity and in his love. So don't cling to things that are passing away. You are part of something so much greater than that. You are part of the movement of God. You are part of the outpouring of God's love into the world, the redemption of all of humanity. You're part of something that the prophets have been talking about for thousands of years, something the angels wish that they could see. So be holy because God is holy. That's what we're getting at in this message here. Let's keep moving. Verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. So we continue, and here Peter gives us a little bit of an ego check. Part of what he's been proclaiming all this time is our special place in history, our special place in the cosmos, that we are the ones that are caught up in this relationship in the Trinity. We've been lifted up really high over the last couple of weeks, but here he wants to make sure that that doesn't go to our heads. Here he's saying, don't forget, even though that's who you are, even though you're a part of the church, even though God is lifting you up into relationship with him, don't forget that God judges impartially. And if you think that because you are connected to the church, you can do whatever you want and still be a part of this, well, think again. God is the one who lifts you up. God is the one that you can call Father. But God's also our judge. And as the Proverbs and the Psalms say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So remember, you might be a part of the description of God, but you aren't God yourself. Okay, and the check continues. You know that it was not with perishable things such as gold or silver that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Okay, so you did not buy yourselves into this redemption that Peter is claiming. You didn't earn it. You couldn't have possibly done that. There's no amount of money, there's no position of honor, there's no gold, there's no silver, there's no bronze. There's nothing you could have done to redeem yourselves. The way of life that you had before Christ was empty, and what he's talking about there is the pagan lifestyle, because remember he's talking mostly to Gentiles. He's saying that way, that lifestyle is empty. That's where you come from. And Jesus says, remember, it wasn't you that brought you into redemption. It was the precious blood of Christ. Something that you couldn't create, something that you couldn't purchase, something beyond your capability of producing. It was a gift to you. It was something you couldn't have done yourselves. God chose Jesus before the foundation of the world, but it was for your sake that he was revealed now. And your place in all of this, your role in the life and the work of God, is a gift. And it only happens through the precious blood of Jesus, the Holy One, the Lamb without blemish. It only happens through God's grace and love through Christ. So be holy, but don't think that you're greater than you are. Because your holiness, your participation in all of this, your redemption, it's a gift. And it's a gift that you can never afford, you can never create, and you can never earn. It's a gift that's given to you from the Father. And all of this was so that your faith and your hope would be set on God. So don't take it for granted. And don't place your hope and your faith anywhere else. This is your calling as a Christian, as part of the church, as a people, as a body, as a people that's lifted up into God's relationship with God's self. This is our calling, to get yourself ready, to gird up your loins, to take off your jacket, to take off your headphones, and to get up on the blocks, to discipline yourselves and be ready for your new identity as a people of God, as the body of Christ, and to be holy as your Father is holy. But remember, your Father is the one that you call upon, but he's also your judge and the one that gives you redemption as a gift, not because you earned it. So do all of this in reverent fear of God. Fear of the one who gives you life, the one who invites you to participate in his very life and be part of this outpouring of grace into the world. So this is the proper response of the church that Peter is proclaiming. Okay, it's the first part of that response, at least. It doesn't end here. It's not just about the church's relationship with God or the church being holy. It's also about relationships with one another. And we'll see that more in coming weeks, but I just wanted to give you a little preview. I'll let Pastor Steve get into the details, but I want to at least read the rest of the chapter here. So if you'll continue with me in verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Love one another deeply from the heart. Rid yourselves of malice, guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Since you are being lifted up into the identity of God, into the relationship that God the Father has with Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit, be godly and love like God loves. Be holy and set your hope only in Christ. So we have incredible news. The news that we've been given from Peter in the beginning half of this chapter is incredible. We've been invited to be part of a special and glorious relationship with God through the work of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have a new identity to live into. We have a new source of living hope. We have a calling to be holy as God is holy, and we have a calling to love one another deeply. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And that's how we respond to the good news that we have about the resurrection of Jesus. So let's begin that response now by partaking in the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus, part of our training, right? A way for us to remind ourselves and one another where our hope lies, a way for us to connect with one another on a deep level, a way for us to truly become the body of Christ. Okay, so let's do that now. Let's take communion. So I want to invite the worship band to come up here. You guys do Haven of Rest. I invite you guys to stand.